Well, I don't know if anybody really remembers what we talked about when we were in chapter 33, but really what the Lord did was he kind of put this little parenthesis in the middle of Jeremiah where he had Jeremiah write a letter to those that were in captivity, letting them know that I have not forgotten about you. I have some great things planned for you. You just need to be patient, but you have to get rid of the sin, the iniquities that have driven you away from me. And when we get to chapter 34, it's kind of another clear chapter that these books are not chronological. So if you recall, when we were in chapter 33, Jeremiah had been thrown into the king's prison. And now when we're in 34, it starts off that it says, verse 1, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth, of his dominion, and all the people, fought against Jerusalem, and against all the cities thereof." And then he's going to tell us what the Lord said. But in essence, we're at a point now where Nebuchadnezzar is now attacking the city, and the Lord wants Jeremiah to go and talk to Zedekiah. Well, obviously, Jeremiah wouldn't be in a position to go and talk to Zedekiah if he was in the prison. So this had to be happening before he got imprisoned. So if we continue here, the verses 2 and 3 of this chapter says, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel." And again, I mean, the Lord does this all the time. "Thus saith the Lord." So we know when Jeremiah says these things, he's making it clear, this is what God said. So if you have a problem with it, go and talk to God, right? So he says, "Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon." And, you know, you always, it's so important that we read every word. So when the Lord says, "I will," you know it's going to happen. There's no doubt. It's not a question. It's just a question of when's it going to happen. So he says he's going to give it into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but thou shalt surely be taken. Remember, this is Jeremiah talking to the king now, Zedekiah. "And delivered into his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon. And he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon." So, you know, if you want to get on the good side of the king, what you want to do is you want to go and tell him you're going to get captured, and you're going to be driven into Babylon as a slave. Well, I can't say slave, but a captive. You're going to be hauled before Nebuchadnezzar. So you're going to see him face to face, right? We've seen that in other scriptures in the book of Jeremiah. So when he says, you know, you're going to see him eye to eye and speak with him mouth to mouth, you're both going to have a conversation. Unfortunately for Zedekiah, his kingdom, as it would be, the southern kingdom of Judah, will be destroyed. So, you know, you're not really a king anymore if you have no kingdom. So, you know, that's kind of the gist there that God is making clear to him. So you're basically going to lose everything. You're going to be taken out of your land. You're going to be captive in Babylon. And that would be like probably the worst news that you could give the king. But remember, you know, Zedekiah wasn't really too enthused with Jeremiah in the first place, because the whole reason why Jeremiah was a problem to the king was because Jeremiah was saying these things that, you know, the nation's going to fall and you need to just surrender to them. If you don't, you're going to die. So, you know, when you're trying to get your troops to fight, the last thing you want to hear is, if you fight, you're going to die, just surrender to the enemy, right? You would be considered a traitor, right? And that's the problem. Jeremiah is not being well looked upon. And then in verses 4 to 5, it says, "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord." Now, you know, this could almost give you a sense of comfort, but, you know, what we have is Zedekiah, who was a king. He's the last king of Judah because, you know, the nation's going to be destroyed. And he was what we would call a weak king. His whole existence was to tax the people so that he could pay tribute money to Nebuchadnezzar. And that basically kept them from being attacked again. But Zedekiah got prideful, and, you know, he was king for 11 years. So he gets to this point where he decides, I'm going to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. I don't want to pay him tribute money anymore. And really, he basically got prideful to where he was like, I'm the king, I should be able to make my own rules, right? I should be able to tax the people and the money should come to me. So he decides he's going to stop this. Well, and that's what finally got Nebuchadnezzar so angry that he decided he's going to destroy the remainder of Judah, but definitely Jerusalem, which was, you know, the place of the king's house and everything. But, you know, Jeremiah tells him, God is telling me to tell you that you're not going to die with the sword. You're not going to be killed. Maybe that would be honorable to some people. I don't know. But he says you're going to end up dying in peace. And then you're going to die with the same kind of ceremony that your fathers had, the kings before you. So the people will actually lament your death. Now, that's kind of surprising because he was such a lousy king that the people weren't really, you understand, we talk about how Jeremiah has so much in common with what's going on in our world, right? So it'd be like people... I don't want to sound nasty about this, but, you know, if President Biden should pass away, you know how there's always a grand ceremony, the parade. Well, I can't say a parade, but there's like the procession, yes, of cars and everything, and there, you know, it would be something that almost becomes more tradition than something heartfelt from the people. So, you know, when you look at it like that, then, you know, it's kind of sad. But because Zedekiah went into captivity with the people, it kind of gives the impression that the people kind of softened up to Zedekiah. He was no longer a king, but he was just like the common people now. He was, whatever he was doing, doesn't sound like he went into prison necessarily, but we do know that in other scriptures, he did see his family killed and his eyes were put out. Right. Yeah, it wasn't a pleasant life, but he was going to live out his life. I mean, basically, that's what the Lord is telling him. You're not going to be killed, but you're going to live out your life in captivity. But when you die, the people are going to lament your death. So it's almost, you don't want to die. I mean, think about you being king, but you no longer have a kingdom. You no longer have a land anymore. So what was your existence? Your everything that you were is now gone. So it's almost comforting to know that the people are going to lament your dying, and there's going to be a ceremony that the people will hold for you like they did for your fathers who died before you. We would like that to happen, right? I mean, that would be nice. But, you know, it's a two-edged sword, right? I mean, he doesn't tell him here that his eyes are going to be put out, but he's not going to be the man that he was. But, you know, some...
He was the last king.
Yes, he was the last king.
Of Israel.
Of Judah. Yeah.
And there was
going to
be no more lineage if they killed his children.
Yes.
So,
yeah. And he was to watch his children die and his wife, and then his eyes were put out. So that would be the last thing that he saw. And that's sad, but you know, you can really destroy a person's authority, standing. You know, the thing that really makes them king, that would all go away. I mean, you know, you watch your family die in front of you and you can't do anything about it, and then your eyes are put out so that now you're dependent on everybody else, right? So it's very humbling. And I think that's really the thing that, you know, you take somebody from their extreme pride down to a point where they're so humble. I think that's where the people now feel sorry for him, yes, and lament his passing. Then verses 6 to 7 here, it says, "Then Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words unto Zedekiah king of Judah in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defensed cities remained of the cities of Judah." So, you know, we talked about how Nebuchadnezzar came in and had the first incursion, then had the second incursion, and now this is the third incursion. By the third incursion, much of Judah had been destroyed. So the only things that were left were the three of the defensed cities. So Jerusalem obviously was one of them because it was a walled city. And then you have Lachish and Azekah. These were defensed cities also that were built up, you know, hundreds of years before Zedekiah. And what we have is we have a situation here where all of Nebuchadnezzar's army come in to fight against these three remaining cities. Now, what happens is, I mean, you see this when you watch the old TV shows, right? Somebody comes in and they start to attack your kingdom. And what happens is all the people that are living around the city all flee into the walled city because that's the only place that they can find security. Well, when that happens, I mean, you have to think this is now like this siege on Jerusalem lasts close to 2 years, as I recall. And so if you look at that from the time that the first incursion by Babylon happened to now, it would have to, if this is just the beginning of that attack, that's 18 years. So it's something where, you know, when a country is at war, I guess I would say, for that period of time, and you're being defeated, because we know that they pillaged all the cattle, the people that had skills, took them out of the land, destroyed their ability to farm and everything. So, you know, getting food, getting clothing, having cattle and stuff like that was a very difficult situation right now in this area. So when the people go fleeing into the city, what you have is you have a large group of people now living in a confined area, and there's not enough food for everybody, right? So what happens is you end up with hyperinflation. People can't afford to buy the food anymore. So the cost of your basic needs for life start to skyrocket. And that's why, you know, we're talking about how so much of what Jeremiah is telling us that happened to Israel and Judah is because they turned from God. You know, what are we looking at here, right? We haven't quite gotten into hyperinflation yet, but we know the skyrocketing cost of everything, right? So now we get into verses 8 to 10, and this is where it begins to now make more sense. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being an Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. Now, this is why the prelude of what I was talking about is important. We're saying that the people couldn't afford the basic necessities of life anymore. So what did they end up having to do? They ended up having to sell themselves into slavery. So they became bond servants. And these were Jews that were now serving other Jews. See, this is why God's word is so specific, because he says that it's a Hebrew or a Hebrewess who is now serving a Jew. So it's a Hebrew serving a Hebrew. And what does the scripture tell us about this situation? God's law was very clear about this. If you look at the book of Exodus, chapter 21, right, and we're talking that this is now the 18th year of this situation. Now, we don't know at what point things got so bad that people started getting sold into slavery, but why did Zedekiah all of a sudden do this? I mean, we don't see that it says, it says, this is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah made a covenant with the people. So it doesn't say the Lord told them to do this. It doesn't say Jeremiah told them to do this. But something happened, and Zedekiah says, hey, we've got to set these bond people free. And I'm not sure what that was, but I believe it had to have come from the Lord. But in Exodus 21, verses 1 to 4, it says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If you buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So, he doesn't have to buy his freedom, basically, is what that's saying. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So in that situation, if the master gave him a wife, it wasn't like he took a wife. He took the woman that the master gave and bore children. So it's a strange situation, but then really, that means the wife was the master's and the children that are born are the master's children. But God is very specific about this. And they didn't do this, obviously. The period of time that has gone by was greater than 7 years. So at this point, it says, He sets them free. And the only thing I can think of is somewhere along the line, the Lord moved on his heart, whether it was through Jeremiah or some other means. And it was supposed to be object lesson, probably was the best way to describe it, so that the people would understand, you know, when Jeremiah says you're going to go into captivity, but remember, he was telling them, you know, it's not going to be forever. There's going to be a period of time where you're going to have to serve the king of Babylon, but then the Lord is going to bring you back into your inheritance, which is the land that God had given them. So the same thing is applying here when he talks about these bond people. They're going to go into servitude, but after 7 years, they're going to come out. Now, it wasn't 7 years for Israel. It was 70 years. But, you know, it's still, you know, I mean, the time frame is God's. So, but because they didn't do it, God, it's one of the things that God holds against them. You were keeping your own brothers slaves, and that was wrong. And, I mean, it's an odd thing to bring out, but it's because of the fact that they're going into submission into Babylon as servants. So it's the perfect visual for them to see what the Lord is telling them. And if you would have listened to God's word and done the things God had told you, you wouldn't be here at this time, right? So it sounds odd because it talks about how Zedekiah and the princes made a covenant that this is what they were going to do. Now, you know, we know it's people, they make promises all the time, like they make vows all the time. But it's different when you make a vow before the Lord to make a vow with other men. And when you get to verse 11 here, we'll keep going. It's going to become a little clearer. But afterward, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Well, what happened? Why did all of a sudden they change their mind? They made a promise. Okay, everybody has liberty now. You get to go free. And then all of a sudden they decided, oh, no, we're not going to do that. Well, you know the heart of man, right? Well, two things happen. One, when you have a servant or multiple servants and you let them go, well, now who has to do all the work? You, right? So, you know, you just think, well, gee, my house has been running really well. Everything's going good. Now my servant's gone, and I wake up in the morning, and, hey, my breakfast isn't ready. Who's making my breakfast, you know? All of a sudden, now they're not so happy. You know, oh, it was easy to make the covenant, but now I got to live with it, you know? And, you know, I say that like a joke, but this is what people do. So, you know, you make the covenant when you think it's beneficial to do that, but then you break it when you don't think it's beneficial anymore. And the second thing that happened was at this time when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and attacks Jerusalem, Egypt comes up and decides that they're going to fight against the Babylonian army. So what happens is Nebuchadnezzar pulls his troops out of Jerusalem and he goes and he fights Egypt. Well, from historical documents I read, that was a really short battle. Only 2 weeks is from what I understood. So what happens is the Jews, you know, Jeremiah's like, hey, Nebuchadnezzar and his army is coming. You got to surrender. And then what happens? Nebuchadnezzar's armies leave. And they say, hey, why did we let our slaves go? Well, look at, we didn't have to worry. Jeremiah, you were wrong. We're fine now. Nebuchadnezzar's off doing something else. Well, so they decide, we don't need to keep our word. We can break it. Put them back into subjection, and they're going to become our servants again. Well, you know, that's the typical human scenario. You know, we call it the foxhole promise, right? When the soldier's in the foxhole, things are going bad. Lord, get me out of this, and I'll be in church every Sunday, right? And look at the people, like, after 9/11, who packed churches, and now you go and you look, and where happened to all those people? Well, they're not in churches anymore. They think life is fine now. So, you know, they're not affected by this. But, you know, that nothing's changed. Your life is still a mess, because if you don't know the Lord, your life is continuing on that path to destruction. So, you know, promises got made, covenants were made before the Lord in the temple, no less. And now they decide they're not going to do that. So in verses 12 to 16 here, it says, therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, at the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, and yet had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. So God's telling them, your fathers broke the covenant that I made with them, and now you did a good thing in proclaiming liberty. But unfortunately, as we continue, in verse 16, ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. So, you know, you decided that the covenant that you made with me in my house, that's like the worst thing, right? I don't know. I mean, for us, it's probably just as bad, because we're the temple of God now. So when we make a covenant with God, it's as good as us standing in the temple. And when we break our covenant with God, it's no different than them. We're doing the same thing that they did and generations before them. So what did we learn? We found that we like to, well, we have a couple of different options here. We like to follow man more than we like to follow God. Or we like to elevate ourselves above God and say, we want to do things our way, and we want the things that we want, so we're not going to give up any of these things that we think make us happy because you said so, God. And that's a bad place to be. So, you know, if you truly have given your heart over to the Lord, if you truly believe that He is God, then you have to put your full trust in Him. Not half your trust and a quarter of your trust, or only when it's convenient to do that, but you just do it. And then, you know, you live with whatever the outcome of that might be. Now, I think for most people, you could say, you know, they receive a blessing of God because they receive the peace that comes with that. That doesn't give us, every shiny bauble of anything that, you know, we ever wanted. But, you know, people have followed the Lord and, what you know, they've been martyred. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. That might be a bad thing for, you know, family and friends who miss them and have seen them die horrible deaths. But, see, their testimony for the Lord is something that nobody can take away. So you have people that have made a commitment to God and have suffered for it. And then you have people that have made a commitment to God and have been blessed. And when you're blessed by God in that manner, then it's imperative that you take those blessings and you use them for God's praise, God's glory. So, you know, God can bless you, but if you just say, ooh, look at this, this is great. I can do this for God, and I'm just going to, you know, reap my rewards. But you do nothing for God but just, you know, fill your bank account or whatever, buy the latest things and put them in your house. That's not going to work for you. At some point, God's going to say, well, all right, I'm not going to give you any more. And, you know, what good is it then? So when you make that vow to God, when we said, God, I believe your son died for me. I believe he paid my sin debt. Then you don't dangle, you know, Christ over here when it's good for you and then put him in a box or in a closet somewhere when he's not. That's a vow that gets broken. So you bring them out when you need them, and you put them away when you don't. I would call it I guess it's a heinous thing to do. I don't know a better way to describe it. But you see, this is the situation that we have, again, as we make correlations. If you go over to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Oops, yeah, I went the wrong way. Daniel. And verses 20 and 21. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. All right, so again, I mean, this is a situation where Daniel is put in a position where he has to interpret the dream, right? And in verse 19, it says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. See, when God does something for you, you bless God. You thank him, you praise him, right? And then it says, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. See, Daniel doesn't take anything unto himself, right? And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, and he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. So, you know, he's making it clear. If you're a wise person, well, guess what? You're wise because God gave you that wisdom. So if you're acting in a manner that is not wise, then in reality, you're fighting against God because you're acting in the wisdom of man instead. And then, you know, we know that in the book of James, chapter 1, the familiar scripture, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So when you have a person of authority who says, well, this is what I want you to do, and then you do it, and then they come back and say, well, no, never mind, we don't want to do that, let's take that back, and then they go the other way. I mean, when you're a kid, you say, well, you're an Indian giver, right? I mean, nobody likes to be called an Indian giver. Yeah, you have trust issues, you know. And it's like someone saying, you know, I don't have the power to close the border. And then all of a sudden they say, well, I might have to take executive action to do this. Well, wait a minute, which one is it? Did you not have the power, or do you have the power? You know, I mean, you can't take both ways, right? There's a problem here, right? And when that happens, it's the trust issue, right? Who do you trust now, right? So people lose faith in their rulers, and then, you know, anybody in authority. It could be a teacher. It could be, you know, a local congressman. Could be a parent. Yeah, I mean, if you're a child and you don't know where your parent stands on an issue, and I mean an issue like, you know, I want you home by 10 o'clock or whatever that might be, then, you know, this time it was 10, then, you know, last time it was 11, now you're telling me 9, you know, what's going on? You know, I mean, it's confusing, right? Stay out as long as you want, right? I mean, you know, now the kid has no clue what the heck is going on. So the people are in the same situation. They begin to lose faith in their leaders. And then back in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 17, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord. Now, what is the liberty that he's proclaiming to you? Liberty to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. So, this verse gives us an indication that it was the Lord that prompted him to release those people. But he did, and then the Lord said, hey, that was a good thing you did, but you changed your mind. Now, guess what? Because now you're basically back where you started. You know, the reason why you were in this mess was because you were not following my word. You were not taking my commandments seriously. So, you know, God used this situation as a clear indication to them that you have broken every vow that you have ever made, not only you, but your fathers before you. Yep. So the liberty that you originally gave to your servants that you now took back from them is the liberty that I'm going to give you, which is a liberty that I'm taking back from you. So you won't be free. You're going to be free to be killed by the sword, die in pestilence or the famine, and many are going to be taken and brought into captivity. Now, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, whoops, okay, back it up. And the very first two verses here. It says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So, you know, you might as well make that a t-shirt and just put that out for, you know, 2024, right? But, you know, this is the problem that we have right now. So we have people that are ruling, and I'm not just talking the president, and I don't want to get political, but we have people that are in authority that are making really bad decisions, and they're hurting the common people. So, you know, you have to look at it and say, I mean, the only thing that you can draw out of that is that the Lord says that those people will be destroyed and without remedy. So, I mean, the only remedy for them is if they get saved. But if I look at it from the outside, they've had years to see the effect of what they're doing. And if they don't change their policies, I guess, because it affects the people. You know, you're in office for the good of the people. You serve the people. So when you forget that, then, you know, you're no longer effective. And God says, you know, I'm here, I'm in office, but I've put you in positions of authority, because God raiseth up the kings, right? Who will be a king and who will be taken down. And the king will be taken down, just like Zedekiah, right? So, you know, at what point? I don't know. I mean, maybe it's the next election, maybe it's not. I don't know. But, you know, one way or another, if you continue to do the things that are wrong, like not stand with Israel, like kill babies, promote sexual immorality, and, you know, the whole transgender thing and all this weird stuff that's happening now in our country, and all the illegal immigration and all these things, those things destroy a country. And when God blessed this country, he didn't bless this country to then promote all this evil all over the world. So I look at that and I say, you know, the country is due for some kind of chastisement. And I have no idea when that might come, how that might come, what's going to look like. But, you know, we have rulers that don't follow God's commands. And it's problematic for everybody. Whether you believe in God, don't believe in God, you know, a nation can be blessed when it has people who are believers or not believers. It doesn't matter, as long as those that are in authority are the ones that are following God's law. So, you know, our country, you know, had all kinds of people coming. I kind of got on my soap opera now, or my soapbox. But, you know, we had people coming from many, many different countries to come into this country legally. And we gave them freedom of religion. So they can practice whatever religion they want, but they still have to obey the laws of this country. And the laws of this country originally were Judeo-Christian laws. So they were laws that specifically limited the power of government, but gave the power to the people. And that's all been turned around now. So the whole justice system and everything is no longer just. So people are, they don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. So, you know, and I'll just say, you know, I have a constant battle with my wife, because my wife likes to go on social media, and I tell her, you know, you don't know who these people are that are posting things, and then, you know, it sounds good, you know, oh, they're a supporter of whatever it is that we believe in, and then you say, oh, I like it, and then you join whatever it is, but you don't know if that's a real organization that believes that, or if that's just somebody who's trying to suck in people to see who's out there that, you know, doesn't believe it. And maybe I sound paranoid, I don't know. But when I look at what the government is doing to its people, you know, when you say go and arrest people just because they bought tickets to go to Washington, you know, they weren't even at the Capitol and they got arrested. And then they have to prove that they didn't go to the Capitol. So, you know, what is that? That's not law. So I don't know. That's my soapbox for today. Okay, so we get to the end, verses 18 to 20. He says, "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. Now, this sounds pretty nasty. But God set a precedence. And he actually set this precedence twice. But there's a section of scripture in the book of Genesis. This is the first occurrence, Genesis chapter 15. And I have to read the whole chapter because it's 21 verses. That's not like 50 something. A lot of Genesis is long, but this is only 21 verses. But it says, this is the covenant that the Lord made with Abram. But it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So, I mean, we understand that story, right? He's an old man, you know, but God says, you're going to have as many children as you see the stars in the sky. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's when they go into Egyptian captivity. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So what God did was God made a covenant with Abram. And we call that the Abrahamic covenant, where he says, take three of these goats, take three of these lambs, take pigeons and, what was the other thing? Turtle doves. And divide them. And the Lord says, you're going to walk between them as a way of saying that you are bound by this covenant just as I am bound by this covenant. And then, you know, the Lord does this a second time. I guess now I can't be sure that it was a different situation. But the Lord makes the statement that because he could not This is why I should write these verses down. Yeah, he could not make the vow to be any greater than himself. He does it himself. And I mean, within my own words, but I can't remember the exact scripture. So it turns out, you know, it's a specific covenant. And what the Lord is saying is, you understand this covenant, how this was made. And when you look at the fact that he's talking about these different groups of people, when we get into chapter 35, we're going to see that there's a reason why God speaks of some of these groups of people, specific to the covenant that was made here. I mean, it all ties together. So, you know, they broke the covenant, and God says that when you do that, you're basically, you're breaking your word. You're breaking your word with me. And the good news is that God's covenants don't fail. So even when man makes a covenant with God and breaks it, then that doesn't stop God from doing what God has to do. Now, you know, for us, I mean, the thing that I find the most serious in our society is the vow that a man and a woman take before the Lord in marriage. So you don't break that covenant with God. And, you know, when we have a wedding service, we always say that the vow is a vow to each other and a vow before the Lord. So when they say I do, they're agreeing that they're making this promise to each other and before the Lord. So it becomes very difficult to say, well, I have grounds for divorce. So, you know, what is your grounds for divorce? Well, grounds to be out of that marriage. Well, obviously the most straightforward is to be, a widow or a widower. So, you know, you're not bound anymore to that person because they died. But, you know, the only other thing that the scriptures talk about is fornication. So if your spouse is unfaithful to you, then you have the possibility of a divorce. But, you know, that's not like given. There should be discussions to try to bring that marriage back together. But again, I kind of digress. Okay, so, all right, verses 21 to 22. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, you know, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. So, what does that mean? He's saying, I will make them return. Well, that's because they left for a moment while they went to fight against Egypt. But God says, don't think you're out of the woods here. I'm going to make sure they come back. And when they do, they're going to destroy this city. And you're going to be either killed, die from pestilence, famine, or be taken into captivity. So, you know, when you look at 33 and the joy of the fact that they're saying, oh, the kingdom is going to come and the Lord's going to sit on the throne and you're going to be at peace with everybody around you. And that was all wonderful, right? You get into 34 and it's a slap upside the face, you know. You're having these issues because you have put your faith and trust in man and not in God. And when we go into chapter 35, we're going to see that kind of thought continues, but Jeremiah uses an entirely different object lesson in order to enforce it. So, all right, with that, we'll close in prayer.